Well, pray with me, would you? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. Well, many of us have a story of when you infiltrated our life, and as a result, we realized what sinners we were and what a great Savior you are. And Lord, you've changed everything about us. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't have that relationship, that still has that emptiness inside of them, I pray today that that would change. Lord, we come to you also with a heavy heart over the situation in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. Our troops find themselves once again in harm's way. That's our family members and our friends. And Lord, we pray that your hedge of protection would be upon them. Lord, that you would surround them. Lord, that you would be their rock and their refuge. And we pray, Lord, that every single one of those men and women would come back home safely once again. Lord, we have broken this world, and we need you to fix it. And you say that if we'll humble ourselves and seek your face, that you will heal our land. And Lord, we pray that we would do that. And Lord, that you would heal us and heal the things that we've broken along the way. So Lord, we just come to you humbly and we ask you to bless our troops and we ask you to bless the United States of America. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. Glad that you're with us in the room. I want to welcome all of our multi-sites as well. I do need to brag on one particular multi-site. That's our Belize multi-site. That's doing really good out there in Belize. Did you know they have over 700 Belizeans coming to church every single week, which is absolutely incredible? And this past weekend, we started a thing called Reef Sports, which gives kids an opportunity to play football. We call it soccer, and to have fun and to learn about Jesus. And hundreds of people came to our first tournament. So the folks in Belize, you guys are absolutely crushing it. They're seeing people give their lives to Jesus every single week. Can you welcome them right now? Well, we're starting a brand new series today called Crash and Learn. Rather than crash and burn, maybe we can learn before we crash in the first place. So let me start off by telling you a story. It's about a guy named Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock was an incredible preacher during his time, and he was raised in a home where it was kind of spiritually divided. The dad wasn't interested in the things of Jesus, wasn't interested in the church, but his mom was very much involved, and so she would bring him to church every single week. Whenever the pastor would come by for a visit from time to time, he would talk to Fred's dad, and Fred's dad would always say the same thing to the preacher. Says, "Preacher, appreciate you coming by, but I know what you're after. You don't care about me. All you care about is my money." And every time he would say that to the preacher when he came and visited, Fred's mom would run out into the kitchen crying because she was afraid that the preacher's feelings had gotten hurt. Well, the preacher really wanted Fred's dad to have a relationship with Jesus. So every time there was a guest speaker that came into town, he always brought the guest speaker with himself over to Fred's dad's house. And they would talk about Jesus. And every single time, they would end the conversation the same way. "Listen, preacher, appreciate you coming by, but I know that you don't care about me. All you care about is my money." On and on and on. Fred said, growing up as a kid, he must have heard that over 1,000 times. "You don't care about me. All you care about is my money." He said, there was a day I didn't hear it anymore. Fred said, I was in the hospital with my dad. My dad had throat cancer. He was dying. He weighed 72 pounds at the time. And in the room was filled with flowers, flowers on the windowsill, flowers on the table, flowers on the floor. On the table, there was a little corner that was open where a stack about 5 inches thick of cards. All the flowers and all the cards came from the people from Fred Mom's church. All the visitors that came by to wish him well and to pray for him and pray with him all came from Fred's mom's church. Well, Fred's dad couldn't speak at the time. Fred said, I was sitting there and I was going through the cards one day in the hospital room with my dad, and he grabbed the Kleenex box and he began to write something on the box. It was from Shakespeare's play Hamlet. This is what he wrote. "In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story." So Fred asked his dad, he said, "Dad, what's your story?" And he looked around the room with all the flowers and looked at the stack of cards. With tears in his eyes, he looked at his son and he wrote, "I was wrong. Wrong about Jesus, wrong about the church." Wouldn't it be something you get to the end of your life and you were wrong about Jesus and you were wrong about the church? You pursued peace or contentment or satisfaction or success and all these different things, and you never pursued it in the only thing that would truly satisfy your soul. Don't you find it interesting today that we have more stuff than ever before, but we're some of the most discontented people? Even though we have all this stuff and all this activity and all these things at our fingertips, have you ever noticed that we're so very, very empty as a result? So we're always looking for some kind of happiness, something that lasts, something that will sustain us. I don't know if you saw it or not. It was a few years ago. ABC News came out with a little ABC News special, and it was all about where does happiness and contentment come from? Well, I was curious what the secular media would have to say about that, so I tuned into that show, and it started off with a on-the-street interview. You know, when a reporter comes up and asks a question, and they have the responses of the people. The question that they ask is where does happiness come from? Of course, one guy said happiness is $100 million. He thought money would make him happy. Another person said a huge mansion would make him happy. And of course, there was one guy in the crowd that said a lot of women would make him happy. That guy's a moron. I'm married to one woman. That's all I can handle. I'll tell you that right now. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. They said there was an overwhelming thread throughout the interviews that they had with people on the street. People actually believed that money was the key to life, that money was the key to success and to happiness and to contentment. So the next section, they began to interview lottery winners. You ever seen the study on lottery winners and how after they won the money, they're more miserable than they've ever been before? They began to do interviews, and one particular interview of a lottery winner was between a husband and a wife. Husband didn't say a whole lot. The wife had a lot to say. They won $26 million in the lottery. They said, "Did it bring you happiness?" She said, "Well, we were numb for 3 years." She said, "After the first 2 years after we won the lottery, we fought all the time. We fought about money all the time. So we ended up getting a divorce." He said, "Well, okay, well, even though you're divorced now and you've separated your ways, you're still happy, right? Because you've got all this money." This is what she said. She said, "Of course money can't buy happiness, but it can buy you a therapist. It can get you a marriage counselor." She said, "People have a misconception about having money. You go out and say, 'That's what I want, I'll buy it.' Then a couple of weeks later, the emptiness comes back. Then what?" All right, so maybe money doesn't buy happiness. Well, maybe fame will. There's a lot of people that want to be social media influencers. Maybe you can make a lot of money doing that and make a big name for yourself. People who do that are extremely happy, right? We look at the most famous people ever. They're the most happy, joyful people the world's ever seen. Think about Michael Jackson, Elvis Presley, Heath Ledger, Robin Williams, Chris Farley, all extremely happy people. Moving on. So money doesn't do it. Fame doesn't do it. Well, I know what it'll be. It'll be success, being a success in whatever field you go into. That'll bring about peace and contentment. Take a look at this.
I found success and it came at a price. I thought money was gonna solve my problems. My family would be better off. We would be happier. My marriage would be better if I just made more money, if I was just a little more successful. I realized when I was chasing it, I lost who I was. I never put God in the middle. I thought I could do this on my own, and it led to infidelity. It led to making bad decisions, overconsuming alcohol, having the wrong people around me, and for me, making the worst choices in my life. The lowest moment, which I'll never forget, I had separated from my wife temporarily. My clothes were in trash bags. My family's not with me. My wife's not with me. And I have a bag full of about $70,000. I didn't want to spend any of that money. Here I am chasing the money, wanting this money, this reserve to have to do things with. And all I wanted was my family at that time. Couldn't even contact my wife. She didn't want to speak to me. My kids, I couldn't play with them. I had money and it had nothing to do with it. I knew that I had to make changes. And that's when I felt that I just knew I needed to seek God. I loved being a follower. I was helping at the church. I was a part of men's breakfast. That's when I saw that you could actually have a one-on-one relationship with God. You could actually read the word, apply that word to your daily life, and it could be a relationship that you can grow. I was able to save my marriage, and I told myself that I was going to dedicate myself to God. I was going to do anything and everything that it took. I think the transformation after I surrendered, I felt the weight off my shoulders. I no longer made money and success the throne of my life, but I was going to allow God to change everything. In my life now, I would say that I'm successful. I have a successful marriage. I'm a successful father. It's a different version of a success that I have found now. I knew in my relationship was my last chance to be the husband that my wife deserved, to be the father my kids deserved. And it wasn't the last chance for God, but I had given up on him and he never gave up on me.
You know, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, the people were the same as us. I mean, they didn't have all the gizmos and the gadgets that we have today, but they were looking for the same things that we look for. They were looking for peace, and they were looking for contentment. They wanted to know where the source of true happiness would come from. So one day, Jesus begins to explain where that comes from. It's in the greatest sermon that's ever been given. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the beginning of that sermon, it's a little section called the Beatitudes where Jesus says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And in that section of scripture, he gives us the keys to happiness. Let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus looks at the crowd and says, happy are you when you're poor in spirit. And I'm certain at that time, people misinterpreted what he was saying. They're saying, are you saying we should be happy when we're poor? We should be happy when our cupboards are bare. We should be happy when we don't have enough money to buy a car and we got to ride in the city bus. We should be happy when we got more month than we got more money, than we got bills piling up. You're saying happy or when you're poor? No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. It has nothing to do with your financial standing. Do you notice the last three words here? He says, happy are you when you are poor in spirit. Okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, happy are you when you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt. Happy are you when you realize that you have nothing to offer a holy God. That word poor, it means to cower. It's the idea of a beggar sitting on a street corner with his open hands in hopes that someone would give him mercy, that someone would give him what he needs, that someone would stop by and fill his hands with that which he cannot fill himself. That's what it means to be spiritually bankrupt. It's to come to God and to say, I don't have what it takes. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. God, I don't have anything in my hands to give to you. I am empty. I am spiritually broken and I need you. Jesus was saying, happy are you when you realize that you need to be completely dependent upon Jesus. Now, let's be honest, friends. This rubs us the wrong way. We don't like to be dependent on anybody else. We don't like to humble ourselves in any manner. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. I'm going to start a sentence. I want you to finish it. I want all the multi-sites to play along. Play along at home as well. You ready? Finish this sentence. If you want something done right, yeah, do it yourself. How about this one? I got myself in this mess. I'll get myself. Boy, you're really good at this. Never let them see you. Oh, cry. Sweat is what I was looking for. That's a young person saying cry. Old people like sweat. Because we remember that commercial from back in the day. Why don't we ever ask for help? Because you got yourself in the mess. You get yourself out of it. You don't need anybody's help. You don't need anybody. You're not going to humble yourself. You didn't do well in your job. And now what's going to happen? Well, you got yourself in that mess. You'll get yourself out of that mess, right? Even though you don't have a clue how to get out of it. Even though you don't know what in the world you're going to do. But you're not going to call out to God. You're not going to ask anybody else for help. Because you got yourself in this mess. You'll get yourself out of it. Your marriage isn't everything you hoped it would be. You won't go see a marriage counselor. Because to do that means you have to humble yourself. And then the church says, listen, we got a couple of classes here we think can help you, some tools in the toolbox to help your marriage and retune it up, and I think it would be good for you. So I'm not going to that. We got ourselves in this mess. We'll get ourselves out of it. Because you can't ask for help. You're financially drowning. Have you seen the cost of groceries lately? I think everybody's probably financially drowning right now. My goodness, it's crazy how expensive it is to live nowadays. Well, you're not going to ask anybody for help. You're not going to turn to God for help or turn to somebody else. You'll figure it out yourself. Never mind the fact that there's many times that you're lying there in bed, tossing and turning, and I can't sleep at all because you don't have a clue how you're going to pay your bills. No, you got yourself in the mess. You'll get yourself out of it. And I can't even tell you the number of people that do this spiritually. They don't want to humble themselves before God. They don't want to admit that they're a sinner in need of a savior. No, they're good people. Number one reason people are going to go to hell is because they thought they were good. Do you not understand that no one's good? You're not good. I'm not good. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. You think you're good? Let me tell you something. Those who think they're good, they go to hell every day. They do. Do you know who goes to heaven? Forgiven people go to heaven. People who are poor in spirit, people who get their lives right with God, those are the ones that enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those are the happiest people you'll meet on the face of the earth because their sin debt has been paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. But a lot of people, they don't want to buy into that, right? There was a Sunday school teacher and he was teaching these six-year-old kids about how they could get to heaven one day. And so he said, listen, kids, if I sold everything I've got, all my cars and my home, and I gave all the money to the poor, would that get me to heaven? And those six-year-old sweet kids said, no. He said, well, if I'm extremely nice to my wife and to my kids, will that get me into heaven? They said, no. He said, well, if I'm really nice to puppies and to kitties, even kitty cats, come on, will that get me into heaven? They said, no. He said, well, and how do I get to heaven? One little boy said, you got to be dead. Actually, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to admit that you're spiritually bankrupt. And I can't even tell you how hard this is for people to do. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18 about two men who came to approach God. Let's look at it. It says, some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee, he's the religious leader of the day. He looked at his goodness and thought that the way he was going to get to heaven was based upon what he had done. He looked at everybody else and compared himself with everybody else, and he just thought he was so superior to everybody else that he knew that God would obviously, when the day he dies, would welcome him into heaven. You ever done that? You ever played the comparison game? I've done that. It's ridiculous. I've done that where I compare myself with others, and I always come out on top. You ever notice that? That's a game you can win every time if you want to. Like, let me tell you how messed up I am. I'll be driving down the road in my little Chevy Colorado. I got a little small pickup truck. And somebody will pull up next to me in one of those F-350s. One of those big, massive trucks with the lift kick. Bum, 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 big diesel engine kind of thing. And I'll look over there at that person. And I'll think, well, what do we have here? Somebody compensating for something? Is that what's going on? Why do you need such a big truck? And you know how expensive those trucks are? And then I get all pompous and arrogant and judgmental. I think, well, that's ridiculous to spend that kind of money on a truck like that. You could have given that money to the poor. You could have given that money to advance the kingdom of God. I'm so much better than you. You ever play this game? I'll drive down the same road. The F-350 will blow the doors off me. He's down the road. A pickup truck comes up next to me. Old beater pickup truck. Let me tell you how I'll play the game. I'll look at this person and say, oh, that's a shame. Can't afford a nice truck like mine, huh? Guess you got like a few fries short of a Happy Meal, aren't you? You're a few noodles short of pasta. Your driveway doesn't make it all the way to the street. What's going on right here? I feel bad for you, man. I always find a way to come out on top. I told you I went on a diet a while back, and I was one day into the diet, and my wife said, can we go by McDonald's? I want to get something to eat. I said, well, sure, I'll get you some food. I'm not partaking of McDonald's, but I'll get you something. So I pulled in the drive-thru, and the menu was there, and I said, honey, get whatever you want. Big spender I am, you know, whatever you want. So she tells me what she wants. I make the order, pull around, I get the order, I hand it to her, and this is what I said: I can't believe you eat that trash. Now, never mind I was eating it yesterday. And never mind I will be eating it tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in that moment, I'm so much better. I'm so much better than you. That's what this guy's doing. Look at what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. The robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He's so impressed with himself. Isn't it interesting? When we compare ourselves with others, we never compare ourselves with Jesus. No, we compare ourselves with the beer drinking, wife swapping, porn watching adulterer across the street. We find the worst person we can find, or we say to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I didn't do anything that wrong, so my sin isn't as bad as somebody else's sin. We don't come to God humbly over our sin. We compare ourselves with others, and we always come out on top. There was a neighborhood association who was very upset. The speed limit was not being adhered to, and people were driving back and forth like crazy people. So about 5-6 people got together and said, we got to do something about this. So they put a petition together. They went door to door, and they had all the neighbors sign the petition. We need to get the police to enforce the speed limit. Everybody said, that's absolutely right. There's kids in our neighborhood. We got to slow it down. So they went to the police and gave them the petition. The police said, okay, we'll be glad to take care of that for you. We'll start enforcing the speed limit in your neighborhood a little more often. Well, sure enough, a few days went by, and the police officers set up a little radar trap, and they ticketed 5 people. 5 people that day. All 5 people were mad as hops that they got a ticket. Those 5 people were the 5 people who started the petition. So quick to point out the sin in somebody else, not so quick to point out the sin in our own life. The tax collector was the different one. He came to get right with God. He didn't care about anybody hearing his prayers. He just wanted God to hear his prayers. He came to do business with God. He knew he was in need. He knew that he was spiritually bankrupt. Look at this. It says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next verse. And blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. What does that mean? Well, blessed is the person who realizes the damage that they've done and they weep over it. Blessed is the person who comes to their senses and realizes the damage they've done to themselves and the damage that they've done to other people, and they don't want to live that way anymore. Look what the tax collector did. He stood at a distance. He didn't feel like he was worthy to be in the presence of God because of his sin. He wouldn't even look up to the heavens. He looked inward. He was taking inventory of his life. He beat his breast. The act of beating your breast or your chest is an expression of extreme anguish. And he cried out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was sick of living the way he'd been living. He saw the condition of his heart and his soul. He knew he'd been playing games with God his whole life, and he was so empty. He was desperate. So he humbly comes before the Lord and asks for his grace and for his forgiveness. The tax collector took sin seriously. Do you? For the most part, we don't live in a society that takes sin seriously at all. We laugh at sin. We joke about sin. We look at someone else's sin and say they're so much worse than us. That's what we do. Here's what you're going to do later today. You're going to go home. You're going to stream a show. What's the show going to be about? It's going to be about a bunch of sinners. And those sinners are going to do sinful things. And you're going to sit there and you're going to watch it and call that entertainment. That's how messed up we are. We're going to laugh at it. We're going to cry over it. We're going to see people jacked up, just as jacked up as you are, and that's what we call entertainment nowadays. Let me tell you what else you're going to end up doing. You're going to end up getting in your car. You're going to listen to the radio. You know the kind of music you're going to listen to? Probably music that has all kinds of sexual innuendos. Probably music that has filthy words in it. Probably music that has a value system that is the complete opposite of what God wants for your life. And you will crank it up and you will sing it at the top of your lungs as if it's not that big of a deal. You'll even say, it doesn't affect me. I don't even know what the words are. I just like the beat. We don't take sin very seriously. Well, we take someone else's sin seriously. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you see what so-and-so did? I can't believe they did. That's ridiculous. I would never do something like that. But you won't be honest about what you've done. And then when you're cornered and you have to admit that you blew it, you blame somebody else. That's what most people do. They find somebody else to blame. Well, listen, it's really not my fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my son's fault. It's my daughter's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my friend's fault. Do you realize how freeing it might be for you if you just said, it's me? It's my fault. I'm the one. I'm the one to blame. We don't take sin very seriously. But God does. Let me explain something to you so you understand this. Before you gave your life to Jesus, the Bible teaches that you were an enemy of God. That the wrath of God was going to come upon you. Why? Well, we don't take sin seriously. God does. Justice has to be served. Someone has to pay the price for your sin. So you can pay for it yourself and be cast aside and be eternally separated from the Lord, or you can accept the payment that God made for you. You see, God didn't want to treat anybody here with justice. But someone had to pay the price for your sin. Justice had to be done. So what's God do? God becomes flesh. Jesus walks our earth. He never sins. He was treated so badly, wasn't he? They laughed at him. They made fun of him. And then they plotted to kill him. They arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They took him through 6 different trials and they beat him so badly that by daylight he was beyond recognition. And then they told him to pick up the cross and to carry it to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Why does Jesus have to die for our sins? Well, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of your sins. God was trying to show us the serious consequence for sin. Someone has to die. And in the Old Testament, it was an animal, wasn't it? It was a sacrifice. You would bring a lamb and you would sacrifice that animal and that animal would die on behalf of your sins and you would be forgiven for 1 year. But here was the problem. You kept on sinning. So more animals had to die. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus coming in the distance? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And for 6 hours one Friday, he hangs on a cross, nails in his hands and his feet, crown of thorns upon his head. He dies so that we can be made right. They shoved a spear into his side and they ripped his heart and blood and water flowed. Why is he on that cross? I put him there. You put him there. It was our sin that did that to him. That in and of itself should cause us to mourn. It should cause us to weep. It should cause us to want to repent of our sin and live our lives for him. But I bet you anything, there's somebody here in this room or at home or at a multi-site right now going, I'm good, Todd, I'm good. I appreciate everything that you're saying, but I'm more moral and I'm better than most people I know. I'm certain at the end that God will grade on a curve. Wouldn't that be the greatest irony? That I explain very clearly that you must be poor in spirit, that you must mourn and weep and repent of your sin to enter the kingdom of heaven, but you don't need him. So you just keep pushing him away because you got yourself in the mess. You'll figure out a way to get yourself out of it. So difficult to humble ourselves before God and say, it's me. Here's what I've never understood. God's more willing to forgive us than we're willing to ask for it. Does that make sense to anybody? God is eager to forgive you of your sin, but we won't humble ourselves and even repent of our sin. 1 John 1:9 puts it this way. If we confess our sins, you get the first word in that sentence? If. Most people won't. They don't want to be dependent upon the Lord. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't realize how spiritually bankrupt they are. They don't mourn over their sin because their sin's not as bad as somebody else's. But the Bible says, if you'll confess your sins, what will God do? Well, God's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we admit our need for him, what will he do? He'll forgive us of our sins. The Bible says he'll throw your sins as far as the east is from the west, that he'll put your sins behind his back and he'll remember your sins no more. If you'll confess your sins. There's this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, and right before the verse I'm going to read, it says this, come, let us reason together. Let's be clear about this. Let's come together on what this is all about. He says, come now, let us reason together. And then he says this, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That sounds pretty good to me. Wouldn't you like to be pure again? Wouldn't you like to leave the guilt behind and the bitterness? Wouldn't you like a new shot at life? Wouldn't you love that emptiness to be filled with the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God? He says, come now, let's reason together. He came for you because he loves you. He died for you. So you wouldn't have to pay the price for your sins. It's been paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. He rose again for you, and he wants to prepare a place for you to be with him forever in heaven. He wants to wash you as white as snow. Why would anybody ever turn away from that? You would think when people would get an opportunity to have something like that, they would run to receive it. But they won't do it. Their pride gets in the way. So let me talk to the rebellious teenager for just a second. You know who I'm talking to, right? The kid who thinks he's got it all figured out. He's smarter than anybody else on the face of the earth. You need to repent. You need to realize that you're spiritually bankrupt and that you owe a sin debt to a holy God, and he will accept payment. And you can allow Jesus to pay that by coming clean of your sin, or you can pay for it yourself, kid. Come, let's reason together. There are those who are here today and you're full of habits and addictions and attitudes and you can't seem to overcome them. Come, Let's reason together. Though your sins are as red as crimson, he'll wash them as white as snow. If you'll confess your sins. For the person who thinks their goodness is good enough to get them into heaven, come now. Let's reason together. Your sins are as red as crimson, but oh friend, he wants to wash you whiter than snow. For the person who thought success or fame or money would bring peace in their life, and we've all walked down those roads, come on now, let's reason together. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God the Father except through him. Happy is the person who realizes that they're spiritually bankrupt. Happy is the person who understands and weeps and mourns over the sin that they've done, the damage that they've done. Those who come clean will be washed as white as snow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray in this moment in time, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, that's been playing games with you, Lord, that is full of pride and arrogance, and they'll never admit, or at least to this point, they haven't admitted that it's them that need you. Lord, I pray today they would realize just how spiritually bankrupt they are. Lord, that they would mourn over their sin, and they would be so sick of the way they've been living their life without you, that, Lord, they would run to you. Lord, in this moment in time, I pray that your will be done in each person's life. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak in a manner that would penetrate the heart and soul of every person. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.